opportunity to preach once again. It is a little chilly. I think everybody realizes that. Greg asked if I was going to preach on hell to warm things up a little bit. So I'll see what I can do about that. But I think we'll be just fine. As I've said in the past, I no matter how often I preach, how many chances I get to do this, I always do get nervous. And something happened this morning that kind of, I think, maybe helped me understand why I get nervous like I do. And the guys here will probably be able to relate to this a little more than some of the ladies. But on Sunday mornings, my wife has a great deal of influence on what I wear. And typically, you know, I'll put a shirt on, and then it's up to her to pick out the tie that's going to match that shirt, because I can't be trusted to do that. And but this morning, she was in feeding Bella when I was getting dressed, and so I got my shirt on, and I picked out four ties. And I took them into her, and I'm like, surely one of these will be good to go. And so I take these four ties, and I'm holding them up one by one. Nope, 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 nope. So I take all those ties back to my closet, and I come back with a fifth tie, thinking this is going to be the one. And I don't even get a full step into Bella's bedroom before she says, no, that's not it either. And so I turn around and go back. I grab tie number six and bring it in, and finally she says, yeah, that'll work. And I kind of sighed as I walked down, like, finally. And her response was, this would have been a whole lot easier if you just brought the right one in the first time. I mean, what can you say? I mean, she has a point, right? I mean, but that, you know, as I think about preaching, and I think about bringing a lesson, we don't always have the luxury of picking out duds and taking them back until we get the right one. Every time we offer the Lord's invitation, every time we bring a lesson, you know, we may be speaking to someone who may only hear the gospel for one time. We may be speaking to someone who's hearing it for the very first time, or perhaps the very last time. And that comes with a great deal of responsibility. That we have to make sure that when we preach the Word of God, that we're doing so the way God intends for it to be done. And we don't always have the luxury of going back and forth until we finally get the right one. And so I think with that thought, that's one of the reasons why I do tend to get kind of nervous when I do this, because there is a lot of responsibility that comes with that. But knowing that we have the inspired Word of God to go to, and if through diligent study and prayer, we allow Him to lead us, allow those ancient words as we sung about to speak to us, then I think we'll be able to get a lot out of our lesson this morning. The entirety of our lesson is going to be found in the book of Amos. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you that because it may take you a while to find the book of Amos. It's not a book we spend a whole lot of time in, but Ed and I are actually in the middle of teaching the Minor Prophets class. And that class has, it's been challenging at times for a variety of reasons. But it's also been very rewarding, because if you had asked me before I started studying to teach that class to tell you everything I know about the book of Amos, I could have told you it was in the Old Testament, I could have told you he was considered one of the minor prophets, and I would have been done. I'm sure I had read the book of Amos before, but I don't really remember when the last time that was. And that's not something I'm proud of after going through this class, because those books are very important. They kind of, there's a country song called Flyover States. I don't know if you're familiar with that song, but it's the idea that, you know, people fly from the West Coast to the East Coast to West Coast, and there's this whole center of the country that you and I live in, that kind of gets neglected. And it's only until you spend some time there that you really see the true value of those flyover states. And it's kind of the same way with the minor prophets. Until you spend some time with them, they're just kind of those books you flip through to get to the New Testament, or to get to Genesis and Exodus and some of the more familiar Old Testament books that we know about. But there is value to these books. God saw the value in them. Otherwise, He wouldn't have included them in his inspired scripture. There are some very important lessons for us found in the Minor Prophets. And we're going to look at the book of Amos this morning. And we're going to try and make 3 points out of the book of Amos this morning before we stop. I want us to start in Amos chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles over there. Amos chapter 4. Just to give you a little background on Amos. There's very little known about him as a man, other than where he was from, which we find in the first verse of chapter 1. But otherwise, very little known about Amos. The book was likely written around 752 B.C., and he was prophesying to the people of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. This was written during the divided kingdom. And he was prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. The second Jeroboam was king at the time, and the land was prospering, but yet was living under very wicked times. They were a very immoral people during this time. And Amos, the majority of the book of Amos is spent talking about impending consequences for the sin of the people of Israel. There are a lot of warnings found in the book of Amos, and some very difficult language to hear, I'm sure, as an Israelite at this time. But if you had to summarize the book of Amos in one verse, I think it would be Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. And again, this is in the context of some dire warnings and some impending consequences that are coming because of Israel's sin. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Those are some chilling words. Words that even now, as I read them, I get goosebumps reading that. Thinking about the situation that Israel found itself in, thinking about the consequences that they now know are coming their way, Amos, an Israelite himself, tells them that Israel, it is time to prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. With that thought in mind, I want to go through 3 points with you this morning, and then we'll bring things to a close. First of all, turn over to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2. The first chapter of Amos is spent talking about 5 nations that surrounded Israel. Not Israelite cities, but nations that surrounded the nation of Israel. And then a 6th one, Moab, is included in the first part of chapter 2. And all of these cities, all of these nations that are discussed, the purpose of bringing them up is that Amos is prophesying also to them that they are also going to be punished for their sin. They have transgressed just as the people of Israel have. And the phrase for 3 transgressions and for 4 is used as a way of saying for your transgressions in totality, you're going to be punished. And these warnings and these impending punishments are given to these 6 nations. And what is interesting about the fact that Amos gives this warning to these 6 nations is that these are not people of God, quote unquote. In fact, I would say with a fair amount of confidence that if at the time you were able to go and speak to these 6 nations, the vast majority, if not all of them, would probably have denied God entirely. They would have said, "God, you are not my God and I am not your people. Go talk to Israel. You want to deal with some people? Go talk to Israel. They're yours, not us. We're not your people." And they worshipped idols, and you can read a little bit about some of the terrible things that these 6 nations were involved in if you were to read through chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. And yet what is interesting here is that that does not deter or change the fact that they are going to be punished for their sin. God punishes those who sin, and it doesn't matter who they are. God is the God of all people. He created all of us. He created all of them, and therefore He has the right and He has the power to punish all of them and all of us. Whether we want to acknowledge God as our God, whether we want to serve Him as our God or not, has no bearing on whether or not He will punish us for sin. He will. And there are people in this world today who believe that if they just ignore God long enough, if they just push Him far enough away, that they don't have to deal with all of the difficult things that are found in Scripture. They don't have to live their life according to God's Word. As long as they just keep Him out of sight, out of mind, they're okay. That's not how it works. Sin is sin is sin, no matter who's committing it. And God punishes sin. And that's the message that's being given to these people surrounding the nation of Israel at this time. There are going to be consequences for your sin. But He doesn't stop with just those six nations. In fact, the majority of the book of Amos is then directed towards Israel. He then turns His attention to His people, to His chosen people. And starting in really verse 4, He talks a little bit about Judah. And then as you get down into verse 6, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals." And the text continues through the next several chapters discussing the terrible sin and wickedness that has engulfed the people of Israel and the punishment that is going to be brought upon them for that. The punishment with Israel was different because it was personal. God's people have a relationship with God that is different from the rest of the world. It is different. You and I sitting in here as God's people, as baptized believers this morning, we have a relationship with God that the rest of the world does not have. And because of that, when we sin, when we turn our backs on God, it is very personal. It hurts God when we sin against Him. It hurts Him to the core to have to see our arrogance and our pride and our immorality that we sometimes live with every day. And there are great consequences that come with that. Turn over to chapter 3, and we see this very explicitly said in verse 2 of chapter 3. Again, talking about Israel, he says, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." When you are a child of God, you have a responsibility to God. You are a chosen individual. We are set apart for God's purpose. And when we sin, there is punishment for those sins. And it's a very personal punishment. And it's a punishment that hurts God. It's a punishment that He does not want to have to bring about. But it does not change the fact that there are consequences for sin. There have to be consequences for sin. And yes, the world around us that refuses to acknowledge God, they're going to be punished for their sins. Just like those six nations that Amos talked about, we're going to be punished for theirs. But when it comes to you and I, when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ, to Christians, there is a different relationship between us and God. And because He has chosen us, therefore He will punish us for our iniquities if we don't turn from them. That relationship that we have is a wonderful, wonderful thing with God. But there is a great responsibility that comes with it. And God will punish those who sin. The second thing I want to look at is found also in chapter 2. And all of these nations that God talks about through Amos here, he says the same thing, the phrase that we talked about a moment ago, "For three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." What we see here is this idea that because there are consequences for sin, that there is a time, there will come a time, when our fate is sealed. Now, I don't want to overlook the fact that we serve a merciful and forgiving God who will forgive us countless times when we sin. We have the opportunity to turn back to God, and we have the opportunity to repent for that, and we need to thank God every day of our lives for that. But there will come a day when that ends, and it ends with us. When we end, when we take our last breath on this earth, our fate is sealed. And that should be a thought that should wake you up a little bit. We don't know when that day is. I don't know when my last day on this earth will be, but I can tell you there will be a last day for me, just like there will be a last day for you. And when that day arrives, our fate is absolutely sealed. The people of Israel had countless opportunities to turn back to God. God had sent prophet after prophet to them. He had punished them on earth countless times. He has tried every way he can to bring them back to him. But as they continually refused to turn back to God, there came a point in which punishment was inevitable. And we can see, as I mentioned earlier, the book of Amos was written around 752 BC. It was just a few years later, as we can see through our study of the Old Testament, that Israel is taken into captivity. And in reality, while a remnant returns, they never are the same nation again. This is the nation that once conquered giants on their way into the promised land. And we're just a few years away from them being taken into captivity and never regaining the prominence that they once had. There comes a time when our fate is sealed. And the lesson to us in regards to that is that we need to address our issue with sin now. We can't keep pushing it down the road, saying that I will address it, I will change, I'll do better, I promise, one of these days. At some point, that ends. And when it ends, it's game over. Your fate is sealed. You know, I grew up playing a lot of basketball. And at the end of every quarter, you'll hear a buzzer sound to tell you that the time has expired and that quarter has come to an end. And it's the same buzzer that sounds at the end of the first quarter and the end of the second quarter and the end of the third quarter. But I'm here to tell you, it sounds a lot different when it sounds at the end of the fourth quarter. Because when that buzzer sounds at the end of the fourth quarter, your chance to impact that game has come to an end. There's nothing more you can do. Whether you won or whether you lost, it's over. And there is a sound to that buzzer that is a lot different than the buzzer that sounds earlier in the game. And that's the way it is with us. There is going to be a final buzzer for us. And when it sounds, we will all know it. And what we have done during our life here on earth, it's all complete. It's all complete. And we're going to stand in judgment before God with our fate sealed. And the people of Israel are realizing that as Amos prophesies to them about the impending punishment that is going to come their way. It's a scary thought. I'm sure it was for the people of Israel who are realizing as Amos spends several chapters outlining their transgressions and their immorality and how vulgar of a society they are and how they've perverted their worship and on he goes. As they're hearing all of this laid out before them, they're realizing that this punishment is coming and there's nothing more they can do about it. Because there are consequences for sin. And when our fate is sealed, then it's game over. And we need to be prepared to answer when we stand before God in judgment. Well, the third and final point that I want us to get out of Amos is found in chapter 7. Let's turn over to Amos chapter 7 with me. And let's read verses 8 and 9. Of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is describing three different visions that Amos sees, and I want to look at the third one with you. The Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, a plumb line, from what I understand, is basically a pretty simple instrument. It's a string with a weight on the bottom of it. And you can hold it up against a wall or something like that. And with the weight on the bottom of that string, it's going to go straight down. And so you can hold it up against the wall and you can see whether your wall is vertical or not, because you have the standard of this straight line to guide you with. And the idea here is that God has a plumb line that He is going to hold up to the people of Israel. And basically what He's going to say here is, how do you measure up, Israel? You see, God has a standard that he held the people to. And He wanted to see how they were going to measure up to that standard. And unfortunately, we see the results of that plumb line in verse 9 and in verse 8. Israel didn't measure up. They weren't vertical. They didn't measure up to the standard that God had set for them. Look over in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel to His servants the prophet. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? There was no secret about God's standard. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret counsel. The Lord had revealed to the people of Israel what He expected of them. There was nothing hidden here. He wasn't holding them unfairly to a standard that they had no idea about. He had revealed His will to the people of Israel. They knew what was expected of them. And they didn't measure up. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the same thing applies to us. God still has a standard. And He expects every one of us to measure up. And if we don't, we only have us to blame. Because I'm here to tell you, there's a copy of the standard right in front of you. Every last one of you has one. God has revealed it to us. There is no secret here. He's not hiding something, hoping we don't figure it out, and then on the day of judgment, ha ha, I gotcha. That's not what's going on here. Just like with the people of Israel, they knew what was expected of them. They had been reminded of it countless times. And they didn't measure up. And there were consequences for that. And so guess what? If we don't measure up to the standard that God has set for us, there are consequences for that. He is going to hold a plumb line in the midst of us. And every last one of us, individually, is going to be held up to that standard to see how we measure up. How are you going to measure up? You can answer that question. It's not a trick question. You can answer it while you're sitting there. Every last one of you can answer the question. Because we all have the standard. And so if we read the standard and we understand what's expected of us, and we can look on an individual basis to see how we're doing, then we can answer the question of how we measure up to the standard that God gives for us. It's not a complicated equation here. It's pretty simple. God has revealed it to us. And He'd had enough for the people of Israel constantly not measuring up to His standard. And that's why Amos, throughout the entire book of Amos, talks about the punishment that is going to come. There are eternal consequences for not measuring up to the standard that God has set for us. The people of Israel realized that and continued to sin. And unfortunately, we fall in the same category. I'm likely not telling you this for the first time this morning. I mean, this is probably the stuff that you've all heard before. Maybe not from Amos, but you've all heard these types of points made before. There's no surprise here. There's nothing ground shaking here. But yet we continue to hear these things and we continue to constantly fall short of the standard that God sets for us. We need to make changes. We need to address that. We need to be better people. We need to be more dedicated to measuring up to the standard that God has set for us. Well, that's it. Those are the three points that I had this morning. You know, all too often, the world shies away from discussing sin and discussing punishment. It's not a pleasant topic. It's not one that puts a smile on your face. It's not one that is just fun to talk about. But if we continue to ignore it, just like the people of Israel, there is going to come a time when you can ignore it no longer. And it's much better to address these things. It's much better to come to terms with the fact that we sin and that there are consequences for those sins. Because right now, we still have the opportunity to turn away from them. Because we do serve such a loving and forgiving God, we still have the opportunity to put those sins behind us, to repent, to turn back to God, to have the relationship with Him once again that He so desperately wants to have with us like He did with His people of old. That's what He wants out of all of this. He doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't want our fate to be sealed. He doesn't want us not to measure up. He wants the exact opposite. He wants to spend eternity with us in heaven. But it's up to us, because there are consequences for sin. That's the way it is. And those consequences are very, very severe. But while we still have the opportunity to change, while we still have the opportunity to turn back from God, right now, just like Amos said in Amos 4:12, it's time to prepare to meet your God. It is time to prepare to meet your God. We offer the Lord's invitation every time we get together. And we offer it this morning. Whether you need to restore your relationship with God, or whether you need to begin it for the first time through baptism, whatever it is, I'm begging you. Amos was begging the people of Israel, and God begs us today, prepare to meet your God right now. Now is the time. We can all leave here this morning prepared. We can all leave here this morning knowing that we live in a relationship with God where one day we will measure up when we stand before Him in Judgment Day. And that's the invitation that we extend this morning. If you need to respond to that, please come forward while we stand and sing.